You've heard it said about people in the world who are particularly talented or gifted. I love to watch football, and in the realm of football, in the NFL at the highest level, one of my favorite players is Adrian Peterson, and he plays running back for the Minnesota Vikings, and many would say he's the greatest running back in the game today. He's one of my favorites to watch. And about someone like that, people might say he was born to play football. They might say about Kevin Durant, this guy was born to play basketball. People will say that about people in our world who are particularly gifted at something. If someone is an amazing singer, this person was born to sing. I saw a video the other day of about a four-year-old boy playing the drums. And this kid could play so well at such a young age. And you see things like that and you say, now that kid was born to do whatever. We identify with what we do. But if you think about yourself, understand, among our congregation, you weren't born to do what you do well, necessarily. You may be an accountant, you may be a plumber, you may be a teacher, a mechanic, whatever it is that you do with much of your life, you weren't born to do that. You may be a great teacher, but you weren't born to teach. We were born to be soldiers of God. That's why God made us. We do a lot of things, and we do some things really well. And during this time of year, let's think about family for a minute. Even as important as the family is to us, if you are a mother or a father, you weren't born to be a mother or father. And what I mean is, that wasn't God's greatest purpose for you. That wasn't God's greatest purpose. God's greatest purpose for us is that we would be soldiers for Him in His kingdom. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at this chapter in Ephesians where Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. As soldiers of God, he instructs us how to battle the real battles, which aren't against flesh and blood. And so Ephesians 6 verse 10, or excuse me, verse 12, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battles aren't against people. Our battles aren't against things. They're not against illnesses. Our battles are against Satan. And understand that very few of Satan's tactics are openly satanic. We battle against Satan, but we don't battle against things that are openly satanic, do we? Now, we understand, when I say something that's satanic, if you're like me, you think of a dark room with people and chanting and hoods on, and maybe some fire here and there, and a pentagram. I mean, you think of some kind of weird things, things that come to mind when we think of satanic things. Satan doesn't work that way. Satan works through schemes. He works through strategies. He disguises himself. Satan deceived Judas and led to Judas hanging himself. Satan deceived Peter, led to Peter denying Jesus three times. Satan tried to deceive Jesus through Peter. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," when he was speaking to Peter. Satan will lie, he will spin, he will twist, he will distort the truth. And that's who our struggle is with. We may, if I ask you what in your life is a struggle right now, you may think of struggles with your spouse, or struggles with your children, or with an ex, or with a boss, or a landlord, or a bill collector, or an insurance company. And we have some with young babies. Young babies. One of the struggles is sleep. Can I just get enough sleep, please? And we struggle with different things, but those aren't our truest fights. We fight against spiritual things, but But truly, it's the spiritual battles. That's where our fights are. And our battles are not with things that we can see, but they are with Satan's army in his realm. And this verse is really interesting, talking about rulers and authorities and powers of the dark world. We don't just battle Satan himself, but understand Satan has an army. Satan has spiritual beings that are in this room that we don't see. And they battle us continually. And the good news, if you look at Colossians 2:15, turn to Colossians 2:15. The good news is Christ has already conquered Satan. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has already conquered Satan through the cross, hasn't he? So what's the battle? If Jesus already beat the devil, what's the battle? And the answer is, the battle wages for each individual person's soul. To see who will accept the cross, obey the gospel, and walk with God, and who won't. Jesus conquered Satan, but now the question is, who will choose? Who will choose God? Who will choose Satan? Whose soul will be won for eternity in heaven, and whose soul will be lost for eternity in hell? Those are the battles. And there are a lot of things that distract us. When I want to mention a few words, and you notice what you think about and what you feel. Okay, if I mention some things that will resonate with you in your life, if I mention and ask you to think about your job, what comes to mind? What feeling sweeps over you when I mention your job? It may be excitement. It may be dread. It may be frustration. It may be despair. If I mention buying new things or having new things, new clothes, new golf clubs, a new bow or a new gun, a new car, new house, a new bass boat, we kind of like new things. And those things, consume us sometimes. When I mention going on a vacation. Anyone planning a vacation this year? That you're thinking about, that you daydream about sometimes. If I mention having fun, what is fun for you? What do you love to do? There's a ball game coming up next week. I look forward to watching it. Maybe at least the first quarter will be good. I don't know if the whole game's going to be good. Maybe at least a quarter. I'm hoping at least a quarter will be competitive. I like that. I look forward to it. It could happen. Quit shaking your heads, guys. It could happen. We enjoy things. If I mention being healthy, that may be a joy in your life. It may be a battle in your life. If I mention family obligations. And the point is, there are a lot of things that consume our time and energy and our focus. But Paul says, look at verse 13. Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And so Paul talks about putting on an armor for our spiritual battles. And those are our true battles. Those are the real battles. And as we put the armor on, the point is so that you may be able to stand your ground. Will every Christian be tested? Will every Christian in their life be tested to see, are you really going to be faithful? Will every one of us be tested numerous times throughout our life? Is it not true that a Christian's life is full of being, and I'm not saying God is tempting us to fail, but God allows us to be tested? And don't you know that this life is a test to see, do we genuinely want to live for God? Life is a test. And Satan will test us in a lot of ways. He'll test us through suffering, through physical illness. You may lose a loved one, there may be an accident, there may be financial struggles, marital struggles, relationship struggles, sins and failures of others. especially Christians, and the granddaddy of them all, some Christian may offend you. And Satan will be right there in the midst of any of those to say, do you really want to stay with God? Do you really want to keep walking with God? And so we start with verse 14, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Why is it important for a spiritual battle for us to have truth? The reality is people change their minds, right? People change their minds. Society changes what it believes. 40 years ago, our society believed quite a bit different about things like homosexuality. 40 or 50 years ago, our society believed quite a bit different about sex outside of marriage, about drunkenness or profanity or lying. Our society had different attitudes about religion in general, about church. But God doesn't change. And all, you know, in this amount of time, which is relatively short, America has changed in so many ways. What's God done? He's still the same. And His book still reads the same. The Bible still reads the same. Without the truth, we're in trouble. And so we have the belt of truth around us. Verse 14, reading on, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a part of our armor. We cannot battle Satan solely with the cross. We cannot face Satan and say, Satan, I'm not worried about you. Jesus died for me. We're all good. We cannot just battle Satan and rely on grace. We cannot look Satan in the eye and say, guess what, Satan? You can't touch me because God's grace covers me. The reality is I have to walk with God, and that's righteousness. I have to walk with God, and 1 John 1 tells us, if I walk with God, Jesus' blood cleanses me. So when the Christian is living right, walking with God, Jesus' blood is cleansing, and those two together make us righteous. And righteousness is a huge part of our battle with Satan. We must have it. All right, look at verse 15. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In battle, the soldier has to have feet prepared for battle. They have to be able to move. The army has to be able to move. Spiritually, we have to be ready. We have the gospel, which is the good news, which is the message. The message is God loved you so much, He sent His Son so you could be saved. We have the gospel. The question is, are we ready to do something with it? Are we ready to tell somebody about it? Are we ready to spread it? Are we ready to invite someone to come hear about it? I mean, are we ready to act on it spiritually? Because Satan is tempting us to be so consumed with, well, I have this to do today and this to do today, and I'm still worried about this, and I don't really feel good here, and then, you know, I have this obligation, and then I'm still saving up for this. I'm hoping to get this, but I need to do this. We have all these things that fill our lives. Are we ready to share the gospel with someone? Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's really interesting, the shield, the word translated shield here in the Greek is styrion, and it's closely related to the Greek word for door, that means door, which is the Greek word thyra. Some armies in the world and in the history of the world would use a shield that was round. But the Roman armies of the first century used a shield that was rectangular shaped, actually wider than the one you see here. But it would be as wide as an individual shoulder, soldier, and it would be up to 4 feet high. And they would use that shield not only for individual battle, but they would be able to use that shield and stand side by side and form a wall that would protect them as an army. And they would use those shields in a variety of ways. And when Paul says, take up the shield of faith, he's not just talking about a faith that will protect you. He's talking about a faith that us as an army protects us as a group. Does your faith help me? Does my faith help you? When we come together here to stand and worship God and stand for what's right, do we not gain strength from each other's faith? When we live in a world that denies a God, denies a Savior, denies what holiness is, do we not gain strength by coming here and greeting each other and being with each other and communing with each other because we have joint faith? You believe in the same God I do, and the same Jesus, and the same Word of God. And it's just amazing that our faith works together to protect us side by side. God never intended for us as Christian soldiers to fight alone. He never intended that. It's one of the reasons we have a men's group that is for any Christian man who is fighting significant battles in their life. Now that may not describe everyone. But we do have a group like that that meets. Because in a unique way, those men, we need strength from each other. In a very committed, confidential, trusting way. God never intended for Christianity to be divided. I've never served in the army, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if you can divide your enemy, you can conquer them. And don't you know Satan has been trying to divide us Christians from day one, and he's been very successful. God intended for us to stand together and fight Satan together. And the shield of faith is a huge part of that. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. In physical combat, if you're in physical combat, the target, you know, the bullseye on your opponent that you're aiming for is your opponent's head. Now, you can do damage striking your opponent anywhere, but the head is the most vulnerable, so to speak, that if you do damage to a person's head, you do greater damage than any other part of their body. Without the helmet, in battle, you're in big trouble. Without salvation, you have nothing. As a person trying to follow God, seek God, please God, if we don't have salvation, we don't have anything yet. We're still on the road. In other words, if Jesus comes back, we're not saved. And then, finally, the sword of the Spirit. It's the one part of the armor that's offensive. Everything else is to protect ourselves from Satan. This is the one thing that we do battle with offensively. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the Greek, it's interesting. This word in the Greek is not translated logos, which means written word, the Bible, what we think of as the Bible in book form. Greek is logos. But the word translated here is rhema, which means proclaimed word. It means spoken word. Still word of God. God's word is still God's word in your smartphone that some of you hopefully are looking at this morning. Whether it's in book form, written form, or in spoken form. But here, the sword of the Spirit is spoken form. When Jesus did battle with Satan in the desert, what did he use to do battle? What was his weapon? The spoken word of God. Jesus battled Satan by quoting Scripture. A few days ago, Phil Robertson was asked questions in an interview in GQ magazine, and he answered those questions by quoting or paraphrasing 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sword of the Spirit, proclaiming the word of God. What does it look like in the real world when we do battle with Satan? And it's really interesting in this chapter, if we read on in verse 19, Paul actually gives a real world example of what this spiritual battle looks like. He says, pray for me, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, sword of the Spirit, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. If you want to know what this spiritual battle looks like for us, that's it. When we have opportunities to say, well, you know, for me as a Christian, here's what I think about this. For me as a Christian, here's what I understand about God's Word, and to speak it. We live in a world that doesn't want to hear that anymore. We live in a world that doesn't want to hear truth. Now, notice this. If we want to know what does this really look like, wearing the armor of God, it's not physical armor, it's spiritual armor. But I like this artist, description here. You have in the mirror the physical armor, but the spiritual armor is a person getting ready to leave their home for the day. A Bible in one hand, they have faith, they have truth, they have salvation, they're ready. That's the battle. That's what it looks like for us. Now what's interesting is back in the first part of this chapter we've been looking at, Ephesians chapter 6, if we back up to verse 11, put on the full, and some of this I've skipped through so that we'll understand a point that Scripture's making. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you've done everything to stand, stand firm. What's the point? As Christians, our battle is spiritual. And as Christians, our job is to stand. If we don't stand for truth, who will? I mean, we see a fellow soldier stand for truth in GQ magazine and quickly get suspended from the highest grossing reality TV show in the history of TV. Over 13 million people watch Duck Dynasty on average for a network that's not a major network, A&E. And after he makes statements quoting Scripture, the network gets pressured and the network suspends him. And then an interesting thing happens. People of faith cry out and say no. And they sign petition. And they rally in places together. It's interesting for me to say this, but a page on Facebook dedicated to the idea of boycotting A&E until he's reinstated achieves close to 2 million likes in a few days. That's a small, and these things are happening in different ways, but those are examples of people of faith saying, listen to us. We stand behind what he said. Or at least his right to say what he believes without being suspended. My question is, are we ready to stand for what God stands for? How long will Christians in America or in the world, how long will they let our world continue to become worldly while we stand idly by? And the good news is, you probably have already heard, but Friday, A&E reinstates Phil Robertson to the show. And it's just amazing to me, in a span of about 9 days, they suspend him for what evidently they felt like was so inexcusable to them. 9 days later, they reinstate him. Nothing's changed. He made no apology, made no promises. Nothing's changed, in my opinion, except people of faith stood together. Will we stand for what God stands for? Will we be ready? I just want to remind you this morning, we get tied up with a lot of things. We get distracted with a lot of things. But we were born to be soldiers of God. There's a time. There's a place. We need to be ready. We need to speak everything in love. And we need to quote God's word. And like Paul said, have the courage. We need to have the courage to do it fearlessly. This morning we're going to have an invitation song. And it may be that you're here this morning and you don't have salvation. It may be that you're here and that you realize You have some things, but you've never put on Christ in baptism. You've never had your sins washed away. And if that's the case, we'd like to help you do that this morning. If there's a need that you have, please come while we stand and sing.
I stand to praise you, my all, my need, my spirit.